All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's begin. So I have to apologize. We're going to have to end a few minutes earlier today, but Emir Hashem will get through what we're supposed to. So remember, again, we're in the middle of Kapitel Yutes. So we focused on last week that Kapitel Yutes has two primary components. One, David HaMelech talking about nature, and the other about Torah, and discussing the idea that both from nature and from Torah, one could glean and learn many incredible ideas about the Ribono Shel Olam, and really about the truths of the human condition and of life. So last week, we focused very much on what David HaMelech learned from nature. Specifically, what David HaMelech learned just from the very essence of the sun. This week, what we're going to focus on is a little bit more of the Torah. So we're going to focus specifically on one pasuk. If you take a look at number one, so it's the underlined pasuk, Torah's Hashem Timima, Mishivas Nefesh. The law of Hashem, the Torah of Hashem, is now, the translation over here is perfect. Now, what's interesting is, and this is the beauty of Lashon HaKodesh in general, is Hebrew is a very, especially Biblical Hebrew, is a very complex language for the simple reason that one word could have multiple meanings. So under normal circumstances, when we translate the word tamim, tamimos, how would we translate it? Tamim normally means complete. Complete. Now, the reason why it never means perfect is because, for example, when we find the word tamim, often used in Bereshis, we find it used in conjunction with people. So, for example, the first time we find it is when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Avram Avinu, Hishalech lefanai v'yei tamim. God tells Avram Avinu, be tamim. So, tamim can't mean perfect for the simple reason that the Ribono Shel Olam does not go ahead and ever ask us for perfection. That would be an impossible request, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu never asks us something that we are not capable of fulfilling. So tamim is complete. Now, of course, complete doesn't help all that much either. What exactly does that mean? And the answer is, it means different things in different situations. Yes? Correct. That Noah, correct. See, interestingly enough, that's the first time we find it as a descriptive idea, and the first time that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives it as a tzivoy, but correct. And it's a perfect example. By Noah, the fact that Noah is a tamim is different than the tamimos of Avram Avinu. If you want just a simple working definition, what it means is to become complete to the best of your individual abilities. Therefore, the tamimos of Noah expresses itself in one way, the tamimos of Avram Avinu expresses itself in a different way. For example, just a simple approach by Avram Avinu is Yisalech Lefanei V'yitamim immediately precedes the tzivoy, the command for bris milah. So it could very well be that for Avram Avinu, his timimus was expressed in a physical fashion of undergoing circumcision at an advanced age, versus Noach, the Torah is giving us a description of Noach in contrast to the rest of his generation. The reason I'm pointing this out over here is because although 99% of the time the word tamim does not mean perfect, here it does. Here it does. Because there are only two things that you could say are perfect in this entire universe. Number one, the Ribono Shel Olam. And number two, his Torah. His Torah, which of course, again, is kind of one and the same. So the Kadosh Baruch Hu and Torah is Chati. Ultimately, they're really one entity. So therefore, when David HaMelech says, Torah's Hashem Temima, he literally means that Kadosh Baruch Hu, your Torah is perfection. Now, we're going to discuss exactly what this means. Just to give you coming attractions, I think next week is our last class for this semester, right? Is that correct? So what I'd like to try to do this week is, we're going to spend the next 2 weeks on Torah. You'll say, we spend every week on Torah. Okay, so true. But what I really want to focus on the next 2 weeks is, what is Torah? And ultimately, what does it mean for us? Because all too often, if we ask people what Torah is, so Torah is a system or a series of do's and don'ts, right? It's 613 mitzvos, it's sivuyim, it's obligations, do this, don't do this, stay from this, kosher, tahor, tameh, all the different things. And the truth is, what we're going to see, really through the Davidic lens, is Torah is so much more. Torah is more than Chamishei Chumshei Torah, Torah is more than Tanakh, Torah is more than Torah Shebichsav, Torah Shebaal Peh. Torah creates some type of, represents some type of magnificent spiritual framework that the truth is spans well beyond our imagination. So David HaMelech over here says, Torah Hashem Timima, the Torah of God is perfect, Mishivas Nofesh. I'm just going to use the translation we have here. It restores the soul. Eidos Hashem ne'emana. Literally, the Eidos, the testimony. The testimony, that could also mean the statutes of the Lord, ne'emana, are faithful, are dependent, machkimas pesi, and they have the ability to make the simple one wise. Now, the reason I'm choosing to focus on this pasuk is because, remember, if you look at the kapitel, this is the transition pasuk. In Psukim Beis, remember, pasuk Aleph is just the introduction, Lam Natseach Mizmor LeDavid. Psukim Beis through Zayin are all about nature, which we discussed last week, and Psukim Ches, pretty much through the end, really focus on the theme of Torah. So Pasuk Ches is the first time, the first episode, the first example of Davar HaMelech telling us about the greatness of Torah and its ability to somehow open one's eyes to realities that we would normally not perceive. So let's explore this a little bit. So there are a number of different approaches to now. Each of these concepts represents its own independent idea. Torah is Hashem Tamima, the idea that Torah is perfect, the idea that it restores one's soul, and the idea, the last part, seems to refer to the mechanics of the Torah, the Eidos Hashem, the statutes of God, the laws themselves are trustworthy. Again, we'll have to define what all of these means. And lastly, Machkimas Pesi. Now, what's interesting is, Machkimas Pesi is the first time in the Pasuk where David HaMelech describes what dynamic? The first three parts are describing what? What Torah is. What is Torah? Torah's Tamima. Torah is Meshivas Nafesh. Torah is Ne'emana. What does Torah do for me? Machkimas Pesi. Although one will see maybe Meshivas Nafesh also refers to what Torah does for me. But there's a progression in the Pasuk itself. So let's look at number two. So what is David HaMelech driving at over here? So the first approach is Rashi. So Rashi says, Torah Hashem Tamima, Gam Hi Mi'ira Kishemesh. So first of all, what Rashi is doing is, we'll call it maintaining the psalmal continuity. That, remember, David HaMelech begins by extolling nature, and with a specific focus really on the sun, and the illumination of the sun. Because remember, as we spoke about last week, the same way that the sun illuminates, and the same way that the sun gives light, all of nature illuminates our understanding and appreciation of the Ribono Shel Olam. So says Rashi, the same way that the sun gives light, Kimo Shamar Besofa Inyan Mi'iras Enayim Va'omer Kiner Mitzvah Torah Or. So first of all, David HaMelech wants, so the first thing Rashi says is that Torah Hashem Tamima, that when we say that it's complete, what David HaMelech is saying is it enlightens. It enlightens the individual. The same way that the sun, so to speak, enlightens by illuminating, the Torah also enlightens by illuminating. How, what, when, where? Rashi doesn't tell us that. But then he goes on. Davaracher, and this is the part that I want to focus on for Rashi. Ve'ein nistar machmaso liyom adin, ve'lihet osam hayom haba. So interestingly enough, Rashi is making reference to a pasuk in Malachi. Pasuk in Malachi in number 3. So I put this on your sheet in number 3. So here, the Navi is describing the Messianic era. Ki hinei hayom abba bo'er katanor. For lo, the sun comes glowing like a furnace. V'hayu kol zedim v'chol es i'osei rish'a. Kash v'lihet osam hayom haba. And all of the audacious sinners and the perpetrators of wickedness will be stubble. And the sun that comes up shall burn them up. Amar Hashem Tzvakos Asher Lo Ya'azov Lohem Shoresh Va'anaf. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that He will leave them neither root nor branch. So here the Navi is describing that in the Messianic era there will be an incredible divine accounting. You know, there are many amazing aspects of Emir Hashem when Mashiach comes, although there's a fundamental dispute. I actually mentioned this in the Monday night shir. There's a fundamental dispute in terms of what happens in the Messianic era. You know, the Gemara quotes opinions that say that in the Messianic era, it's going to be a time of incredible supernatural activity. The grain won't grow from the ground. Loaves of bread will grow from the ground. And fine clothing will grow on trees. Now, whether or not that's literal, what the Gemara is saying is it's going to be a supernatural time. The Rambam and many others say, not like that. The Rambam says, Olam kimin hago noheg. The world is going to be the world. So what's going to be different about Yemos HaMashiach? He says two things. Number one, the nation of Israel will respect the autonomy of the Jewish people, which is incredible, if you think that in and of itself. And mankind as a whole will believe in the Ribono Shel Olam. but you'll have to pay your mortgage, right? You have to pay your bills. You know, the world is going to go. I know it takes a little bit away from the excitement, but the world is going to be the same, except there'll be a theological enlightenment. But also, it's going to happen in the Messianic era, which everyone agrees with, is there's going to be a reckoning. The most frustrating and difficult part of the human condition that we contend with often on a daily basis is tzadik v'ralo, rasha v'tovlo. The world often seems unjust. The wicked don't get what's coming to them, and the righteous often don't seem to get what's coming to them. In the Messianic era, there will be an ultimate evening out of the scales. And that's what the Navi is referring to over here. That when Mashiach comes, the wicked, who have seemingly gotten away with all these different things throughout the ages, ultimately will be brought to judgment. So says Rashi, Aval, I'm back in number two, I'm sorry. Back in number two, second word, two last words on the second line. Aval Toras Hashem Temima, Meshivas Nafesh, Ledarche Chaim, Umegina Hi Alom Dea, Meoso Lahat. Now, interestingly enough, Rashi seems to be understanding this pasuk not necessarily as referring to the Messianic era, but more referring to Olam Haba. That after 120, when we go up to Shamayim, so the first thing that happens when you reach Shamayim is judgment. Is judgment, right? That's the first thing we have to give an accounting for how we spent our lives. So according to Rashi, the way he understands the pasuk in Malachi is that HaKadosh Baruch, the wicked are going to come, and the wicked who may have gotten away with everything in this world will now have to give an accounting for how it is that they spent their time in this world. What's the scary part? The scary part is none of us are without sin, and none of us are without blame, and none of us are without faults. So it's a scary thing to think about that after 120, I'm going to have to go ahead and somehow defend or somehow give an answer for how it is that I spent my life in this world. So therefore Rashi says, David HaMelech comes along and says, don't worry. Aval Toras Hashem Timimahi, Meshivas Nafesh Ledarche Chaim, Umagina Hi Alom Deha. You know what the amazing part about Torah is? The zchus, the merit of Torah, will protect all those who learn it. Me'oso lahat. Torah will protect you from that fire that will consume the wicked. Kimo shene'emar, v'zarcho lahem yirei shemi, shemesh tzedako marpe. Look at the next line. Eidos Hashem ne'emana. What does it mean? That the statutes of God, we translate it as, are faithful or are dependable. Ne'emana hi lahaid be'om deha. That the Torah is dependable, that it will testify on behalf of those who learn it. Or in other words, says Rashi, after 120, so the way divine judgment works is HaKadosh Baruch Hu summons, I guess, the defense and the prosecution. So David HaMelech is saying is Torah Hashem Temima. Number one, the Torah that you have is complete. The Torah that you have is perfect, and the Torah will be there to defend you after 120. Eidos Hashem Ne'emana. One thing you could be certain on, that if you learned Torah, your Torah will come to defend you in the afterlife. Your Torah will come to defend you. Your act of Torah. Now again, we haven't defined what Torah is. We'll define that a little bit more next week, and I'm working a little bit backwards, because it can't simply mean what we're doing today. It can't just simply mean actively learning Torah text. Torah has to be something much more global. But you'll trust me that we'll get to it next week. But Eidos Hashem Ne'emana, the Torah will give testimony on your behalf. And you can be sure that whatever Torah you learned, whatever Torah you did, it will be there to stick up for you and to testify on your behalf in front of the Beis Din Shalmala. Meshivas nafesh. What does it mean that ultimately it restores the soul? Meshivaso midarche misa ledarche chayim. Often, the Torah that we acquire and we accrue in this world could ultimately be what restores our soul in the world to come. And it can mean the ultimate difference between being led down to the path of eternal death versus the path of eternal life. So according to Rashi, Rashi seems to understand this David HaMelech's praise of Torah to really be focused on Olam Haba. That the benefit of acquiring Torah in this world is not simply for what it does for us in this world, because again, remember, David HaMelech operates against the backdrop. That remember, I'm not going to quiz you on this, but I don't know, how long ago did we start Tehillim? 2 years ago? 3 years ago? So remember again, Kapitel Aleph. Remember Kapitel Aleph, right? David HaMelech's primary theme in Kapitel Aleph is what? How does he begin Sefer Tehillim? Ashrei HaIsh. But remember the theme of that kapitel? Just because you do the right things does not automatically mean you will get the desired results. That's how David HaMelech begins Sefer Tehillim. It's a little bit of a downer, but on the other hand, it's such an important truth. Because all too often we go with a simplistic understanding of life, right? That I do something good, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to reward, like a child, very childish and simplistic approach, like a tit for tat, I'll do good, you'll do bad, you know, I'll do a mitzvah, you'll give me schar. David HaMelech says, it's not the way it works. Not the way it works, often for reasons beyond our comprehension. But there's one thing we know for sure, which is that there is a plane of existence where everything is clear, where everything is directly proportional to the effort that I put in, I will be rewarded and recognized for all of the sacrifice and the incredible amelos that I did put in. But says Rashi, that's not this world. That'll happen in the world to come. And therefore, the first... Now, here's the interesting contrast also. According to Rashi, what David HaMelech is really doing is the following. He begins by talking about nature, in which we're able to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu and understand God in a very earthly, physical, material fashion, and says that we also could see HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Torah. But the ultimate benefit of Torah may not be felt in this world. The ultimate benefit may really be felt in the world to come. Specifically, in that moment of divine judgment after 120, our Torah will come and testify in our behalf. Torah Hashem Tamima. It's complete. It's dependable. Maybe it doesn't always feel that way in this world, but it's absolutely unequivocally true in the world to come. How so? Meshivas Nafesh. That ultimately it can make the difference between Olam Haba and Chas Hashem, the other destination. Eidos Hashem Ne'emana Machkimas Pasi. And don't worry, no matter how sometimes foolish we feel in this world because we don't seem to get the desired results, don't worry. In the world to come, where ultimately it really counts, Eidos Hashem Ne'emana, all of the Torah, all of the sacrifice we put in this world will be there to testify on our behalf in front of the Beis Din Shalom Aleph. Yes? See, here's what's interesting, is the Pasuk in Malachi, according to most Mefarshim, is talking about Yemos HaMashiach. Rashi seems to understand it as Olam Haba. Olam Haba meaning where you go after you die, because it's a good point. Olam Haba is often used interchangeably as well. Some refer to the Messianic world as Olam Haba also. Rashi seems to understand it as Olam Haba as where you go after you die in this world. So Rashi's whole approach is predicated on a very interesting understanding of the Pasuk of Malachi, which is not necessarily shared by everyone, but he's Rashi. So it's good enough for him, it's good enough for us for today. Okay, that's our first approach. Second approach. The problem, of course, with Rashi is what? It's okay, you could say it. What's the problem with Rashi? It's not helpful, let's be honest. It's not how I'll say it. I'll be the apikores, right? It's not helpful. Why is it not helpful? It's great that it works for Olam Haba. Wonderful, I'm excited. But here's the problem. First of all, we're not a death-centric religion. It's not like we spend our days. If somebody says, oh, I can't wait to get to Olam Haba, what you can say is, and I can't wait to get you some help. Because that's not normal. That's not how we operate. We're not a death-centric religion. I think I mentioned in the past, Rav Shah Shnafal Hirsch points out, he says that it's amazing how that... We know the greatest chesed, the chesed shel emes, is what we do with the dead. And yet, amazingly enough, who can't participate in the chesed shel emes? Kohanim, which is so counterintuitive, because the Kohanim are supposed to be our spiritual leaders. They're supposed to be our spiritual role models. So if anything, it should be, the Kohanim should be the ones who staff every single Chevra Kadisha. The Kohanim should be the ones who are at every single, but they're not. So first, it's very important, because the Kohanim have to stay away from death. Because the fact that Kohanim stay away from death creates the message that Judaism is a life-affirming religion. We don't look forward to death. We do everything and anything in our power to avoid death. Rav Soloveitchik says it quite sharply. He says, from a Judaic philosophical perspective, we despise death. Because death is the antithesis of the Jew. Because the Jew is all about accomplishment. The Jew is all about doing. The Jew is all about bettering. And what does death represent? Death represents the inescapable reality that no matter how much you do, how much we accomplish, we are not in control of the circumstances of our life. So it's very nice. It's very nice that Torah is going to be here for us in Olam Haba. And the truth is, on a certain level, it absolutely is very comforting as well. The problem is, we have, Baruch Hashem, hopefully 120 years in this world. And the truth is, Olam Haba is just the result of how you spent your life here. Olam Haba is not an ends. Olam Haba, well, I shouldn't say that. Olam Haba isn't ends. But the ends is only meaningful if the means are taken full advantage of. So our goal in this world is, yes, not to get to Olam Haba. Our goal in this world is to lead the most impactful and meaningful life possible. We reap the benefits of that in the world to come. So we have to try to figure out now, I understand what Rashi's saying, but I need a this world message. I need to understand how it is, what is David HaMelech saying in terms of my relationship with Torah that can better the way I live my life in this world. So this leads us to approach number two, which is the Al Sheikh and the Radak. So comes along the Al Sheikh and says the following. Meshivas Nafesh, what does it mean that Torah restores my soul? El Shorosha Harishon El Hashem Haniskar. That Torah has the ability to return my soul to its original root, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kakosuv B'mama Rabboseinu Zal, Sha'al Yidei HaTorah, Im HaYetzahara, Sha'al Yidei HaTorah, Gam HaYetzahara Misbatel. So he quotes the Gemara Maseches Kiddushin that says that it is through Torah that you could even go ahead and somehow get rid of the Yetzirah, the evil inclination. Im even hu nimuach, if your Yetzirah is like a stone, Torah can dissolve it. Im barzel, and if it's like iron, hu mispotsets, it will be splintered. Look at the Radaki number 5. Vihine ha-Torah, meshivas ha-nofesh, shemora, what does it mean that the Torah restores my soul? So remember, I'm going to explain these as one unit, but just to review. So the Al-Sheikh says, meshivas nofesh means what? Means returns my soul. According to the Al-Sheikh, I'm returning my soul to what? To what? To HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That Torah is the vehicle by which I come close to God. The Radak continues on this theme. V'hini haTorah meshivas hanafesh, shemora haAdam haDerech haYishara. That Torah teaches us the straight way. Umasira also mitaavas haOlam, and often could go ahead and remove us from the negative desires of this world. Umimachsholos rabim, and from many different mechsholos are stumbling blocks, obstacles. V'hini He meshiva as hanafesh. You could restore the soul. Mishivya, from its captivity. Umi ma'asra, and from its chains. El toldosa, to its beginnings. The el makom kivoda, and to its true place of glory. So what is the Al-Sheikh and the Radak saying over here? This, I think, is one of the greatest challenges in our generation. You see, it's interesting that everybody wants spirituality. Everybody wants spirituality. But how do they want it? We want it now. And how else do we want it? Right? We want it really without too much exertion. So, I of course, who doesn't? It's hard for me, the person that doesn't want to be spiritual. Everybody wants it. But I want it without the work. I want it without the effort. And I want it without the time. And you know what else I want? Is I want to feel it now. I don't want to wait to feel it. I want to feel it. I'm ready for it. Kadosh Baruch Hu, lay it on me. My heart is open. My soul. I want it now. That's not the way spirituality works. Spirituality and the cultivation of spirituality is an avoda, and often it's not a glorious avoda. And sometimes to feel that one moment of awakening, you have to work and work and work. And sometimes that work feels laborious. And sometimes that work feels totally unimportant and totally unmeaningful. But you keep up with it, you do it, and the spirituality awakens. You know, no one likes to hear, if you want to come closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, learn a little bit more Gemara. Right? People often, unfortunately, blame a lot of going off the derech on this approach. Learn a little bit more Torah and you'll be happier. So the truth is, that might not be the right way to say it, but it's the absolute unequivocal truth. The only way the Jew comes close to God is through Torah. There is no other avenue. Now again, we're going to define what Torah means. Torah doesn't just have to mean a blat gemara. Torah just doesn't have to mean coming to a shir. There are many different ways to connect to Torah, but there is only one connection to the Ribono Shel Olam. Sitting on a mountaintop and meditating might relax you, but it will bring you no closer to the Ribono Shel Olam. Finding your inner self, I don't know what that means, but if you're able to do it, then great, go for it. But at the end of the day, that might make you a better person, more receptive to finding Torah, but more friendly to God. But at the end of the day, there's one point of entry. There's one point of entry. And so if a person is struggling with their spirituality, which many of us do, and probably we all do at some point in time, when a person is struggling with spirituality, the first question they have to ask themselves is what? No one here struggles, Baruch Hashem. But if you were to have a friend who struggles, right? The first question I have to ask myself is, what am I doing to come closer to the Ribono Shel Olam? We have this thought that, like, God should just come to me. God should just come to me because I said I'm ready. And I said I'm willing. Like, I'm doing the Ribono Shel Olam a very big favor. God, I just want to let you know that if you want to come and rest your Shekhinah upon me, I am really receptive to it. Okay, God's got a universe to run. He doesn't need to come running after me. So the idea is that, according to Ashik and Radak, that's what it's saying. Torah Hashem Temima Meshivas Nafesh. If you want to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if I want to return my soul to the original place of origin, to the Ribono Shel Olam, if I want to find a way to navigate around the difficulties, vicissitudes, and multiple stumbling blocks in this world, there's one way to do it. And it's Torah. Again, like I said, the difficulty you'll have in maybe understanding some of these things today is because I'm not defining what Torah is yet. Because we're going to just put it all on the table, and then Amir Tzim will plug in our definition afterwards. But that's what the Ash. And this, again, as opposed to Rashi, who goes ahead and understands this entire concept as being for the next world, the Ashikh and Radak say, it's very simple. You want meaningful life. You want to avoid the obstacles. You want to go ahead and avoid the Mechsholim. Torah. You want closest to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Torah. You can get moments of inspiration through many different things, right? The person has a meaningful Kabbalah Shabbos. The person has a meaningful Ne'ilah. Those could provide moments of inspirational elateness. They can wake a person up. But what happens to those moments? They're gone. They're gone. You can hold. If you're lucky, you can hold on to them for a day, two, a week, a month. Maybe if you have a great ne'ilah, you can hold on to it through Sukkis. Right? But then Isru Chag, it's gone. What roots us in a spiritual relationship? What keeps us connected to the Ribono Shel Olam? It's Torah. And of course, this is probably, hands down, the most difficult reality of Judaism. Because there are many parts of Torah that, to be honest, are not exciting and don't necessarily get us all spiritually charged, but they're necessary for the relationship. And the truth is, it's no different than any life relationship. I don't like taking out the garbage, but at the end of the day, that is necessary for the continuity of my familial home. I know if you ask me what I want to do today, it's not taking out the garbage, right? It's not paying the bill, but there are things in every relationship that you have to do in order to keep the ship running efficiently. So how do I keep the relationship with the Ribono Shel Olam going without stop? Again, like any relationship, it'll have passionate moments and it'll have not so passionate moments. It has peaks, it has valleys. Toras Hashem Temima Meshivas Nafesh. There's only one thing that keeps me rooted in a relationship with God, and it's Torah. Yes. I'll tell you, Rav Soloveitchik was asked a very interesting question about, he got a letter. You know, sometimes people ask questions and they say, I'm asking a question, but I don't want a psak. I just want to know what your opinion is on this. So they wrote to the Rav about, in Princeton University, they wanted to make an interfaith chapel. Interfaith chapel. So, you know, if you've ever been to an interfaith chapel, so essentially what it is, now it's different. Now that what they call it is meditation rooms. That's the new name for interfaith chapels. So what it is it's just, it's a nice, aesthetically nice room that's quiet. And the truth is, whatever your religion is, you know, you could go in. You could go in. So, you know, you want to get 10 people and have a million, you could use it for a million. You want to use it for to put your Buddha, you could put your, whatever you want to do, you could use it for. So they asked the Rav, they said, could we participate? Could we, the Jewish population, Jewish community, participate in interfaith chapel? And the Rav said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Why? The Rav said, because, and for exactly this point, our systems of religion are mutually exclusive. He said, Christianity is a spectator religion. You come to church, you sit in your pew, you answer amen, but who's doing the bulk of the heavy lifting in Christianity? It's the priest. It's the priest. He said, in Judaism, it's the exact opposite. In Judaism, we are engaged in every single aspect. We don't come to shul. In fact, again, you know, it's an interesting balance in shuls. If the shul is too loud, that's a lack of decorum. If it's too quiet, you wonder what everybody's doing. Right? Because ultimately, again, you people, our job is to be constantly engaged. And that's what David HaMelech is saying. Sidonas Torah Hashem Temima Meshivas Nafesh. But to be engaged, there's only one way to be engaged with God. And it's not through anything other than Torah. How we find our way in Torah, what this Torah means, still remains to be determined. Okay, that's our second approach. So now we have the poles. We have Rashi on one hand telling us the Torah says Tamim Mashiach Snavish is referring to the world to come, Olam Haba. We have the Al Sheikh and Radak saying, no, the greatness of Torah is that it teaches us how to navigate in this world. Number three, approach number three, which is number six. Source number six and seven, the Ibn Ezra and Rav Hirsch. Here the Ibn Ezra and Rav Hirsch say something absolutely amazing. They say, V'hiskir Mishivas Nafesh, ki ha Torah Tosir hasofik min hanefesh. You know what? So everybody's going on this opening phrase. Meshivas nefesh. Torah restores my soul. So what does it mean that Torah restores my soul? Says the Ibn Ezra, Torah removes doubt. Torah removes doubt. There is so much doubt. There's so much ambiguity in how to live life. Torah removes every aspect of doubt. Okay, look at number seven. Says Rav Hirsch, the word of the Lord, Torah Hashem Tmima, however, gives man a divine teaching which encompasses every aspect of his existence. This doctrine implants in his heart and spirit the seeds of the knowledge of what is good and true, and the ability to perceive such qualities for the physical, mental, earthly, and heavenly facets of life. The word Torah is derived from Hora, which means to like hora'ah, to implant within someone a seed which is in the process of steady growth. The law of God, which leads mankind to its goal, tells him in an all-encompassing manner, Tamima, the significance of his entire physical and spiritual being, with its physical dependence and moral freedom of will in the kingdom of God, for the divine kingdom of the law which shapes and rules the world. Therefore, so again, so our first saying so far, Torah is Hashem Temima, which means that the beauty of Torah is, if you think about it, it's amazing. The greatness of Torah is, there is not one thing in this world. Now, you know, I'll give you just a perfect example. It's interesting to see how modern psychology is very quickly catching up to the Torah that we received 3,000 years ago. Right? Every single nuance of understanding man, everything you need to know about the human psyche is contained within the Torah. Maybe not explicitly. You have to delve a little bit. You have to understand a little bit. How is it that we answer even the most cutting-edge issues of, let's say, medical ethics, of science, based on what? Based on what? Based on a Gemara, right? Based on a Tosefta, based on a Pasuk in Chumash, based everything, every question we have is ultimately, yes, you have to know how to apply it. You have to know which opinions we hold. Like, you have to understand circumstances. But every single thing we decide in life ultimately comes from Torah. He says, therefore, the Torah is Meshivas Nefesh. Meshivas Nefesh. It leads him out of all doubt that torments his soul. And this is an amazing thing. Says Rav Hirsch, and this is really what the Ibn Ezra is saying as well, is that the greatness of Torah is that you don't have to live with doubt. The greatest challenge we have, you know, there's an amazing Ma'amar Chazal. Chazal said that ein simcha kahataras hasfekos. You know, in life, sometimes the most grueling situations is not when we know what we have to deal with, but when it's when we don't know what the situation really is. Right? Like to give just a brutal example, sometimes if a person has to deal with a particular health challenge, the time between the test and the actual time when you find out what the problem is even more grueling than once you find out what the problem is. Because when I know what the problem is, I know what I'm dealing with, I know how to approach it. It might be difficult, it might be grueling, it might be torturous in many different ways, but at least I know what it is that I have to contend with. Says Rav Hirsch, the beauty of Torah is that there doesn't have to be any level of doubt in life. If I have a problem, if I have a challenge, if I have a question, so the Jew goes to one source. What does the Torah guide me in this particular circumstance? Now, obviously, it's not always as simplistic as I'm making it, because many of the problems in life can't be solved, you know, by opening a chumash and looking at the particular pasuk. But what Rav Hirsch is saying is the amazing part, and this is what gives the Jew the ultimate confidence, is any life challenge I have, it's addressed in Torah. Any life quandary I have is addressed in Torah. I have to find the right mechanism for discerning the correct answers. But any, so says Rav Hirsch, so what David HaMelech is saying is, Torah Hashem Tamima. Torah Hashem Tamima is amazing in that what? It has everything. What else can you look to in life that has an answer for every situation? What else is comparable that has a game plan for every situation, no matter how difficult or how challenging? And therefore, because it's perfect and that it addresses every life circumstance, Meshivas Nefesh. Meshivas Nefesh means I never have to worry about living a life of doubt or ambiguity. Because if I really want the answers are there for me. And that's why I put in that little piece. It's a question of if we really want the answers. Because sometimes we don't always want the answers, but if we really desire them, they're there. In fact, I forgot to put this on the sheet, and I apologize, because it's very important, but I'll give you the Maror Makom. In Pirkei Avos, Perek Aleph Mishnah Tes Zayin, so Rabbi Gamliel says three things. Aseh Lecha Rav, make for yourself a teacher. V'histalik min hasafek, remove yourself from doubt. Now, the first two parts are quite clear. Make for yourself a teacher, because the truth is, none of us knows everything. So we always need someone who's a little bit more well-versed than us to be able to give us guidance, to be able to answer our questions, to be able to help us understand what would the Torah say about our particular circumstance. And therefore, as a result, the next line is, histalik min hasafek, remove yourself from doubt. But this last phrase is amazing. Al tarbe la aser umados. It's talking about tithes. When you tithe, don't tithe by approximation. Now, we would assume that why is the Mishnah saying that? Why shouldn't you tithe by approximation? Because you may not give enough. You may not give enough. I might end up cheating the Kohen, the Levi, the Ani, whoever it is. So the Rambam in his commentary on the Mishnah writes, even if you're going to for sure give more than you have to, don't tithe by estimation. Why, says the Rambam? Don't do anything in life by estimation. Life has to be a precision science. When I do what I do in life, it has to be with wisdom. It has to be with understanding. It has to be with a plan. So don't tithe, because you know what happens to people who tithe by approximation? That represents an approach to life. And what's the approach to life? Whatever, you know, I'm in the zone, right? I'm in the ballpark. I know I'm pretty close to what it is that I have to be doing. Don't live life like that, says the Rambam, says Rabbi Gamliel, because a life like that does not capitalize on the full potential meaning. Don't live by estimation. Don't live with guesswork. Don't live with ambiguity, for the simple reason it doesn't have to be that way. Make sure, what Rabbi Gamliel is saying is, make sure that whatever you do is done with laser-like precision. Make sure that whatever you do is done because you have a plan. Make sure that whatever you do fits into some kind of greater goal. You know what the greatest challenge of spiritual advancement is? Is that people do things that are so random. So random. I want to actualize my inner greatness. So what am I going to do? I'm going to say five extra kapitlach of Tehillim each day. I'm never going to tell you not to say Tehillim, Chas V'Shalom, but you have to ask yourself, so, okay, how does that help you accomplish the thing that you want to accomplish? If you want to grow, if I want to be better, so what's the plan? And after the Tehillim, then what's next? And then what's after that? And how does it all fit into a progression of where you want to go? Don't just aim for the bullseye and assume that the dart will get somewhere around. Al top of the Asimov, don't live life by estimation. Don't live life by guesstimates. Live life with precision. And that's what David HaMelech is saying. According to Rosh Ibn Ezra, Torah Hashem Tzimimah, it has everything. And therefore, Meshivas Nafesh. And therefore, again, no guesswork. Whatever you're going to do, figure out. So many of us live life in gray areas. Things that we're not sure, is it right? Is it not right? And the truth is, more often than not, we're a little bit too nervous to ask the questions we need to ask, to seek out the life guidance we need to seek, because sometimes it requires us to make certain changes. And so, we kind of feel that as long as I'm in the gray, I'm all right. And we all have gray areas of life. What Rav Hirsch, what Ibn Ezra, David HaMelech is saying is, when you live in the gray, you lose out of some of the impact of meaningful living. Because the Torah has what to tell us in every area. It doesn't have to be gray. I mean, I'm saying on a personal level, that we always have to find the correct mahalich, a correct approach. No guesstimating. We have to understand the Torah has everything, and therefore we have to try to figure out what is the clearest, most unambiguous approach within our lives. Yes? So okay, that's a lot of questions. So let's okay. So first of all, I'm a big believer that part of our job in life is to figure out a lot of things on our own. I think that part of the problem is that all too often we put the onus on others. So when Rabbi Gamliel says "Asei l'charav," he doesn't mean "Asei l'charav" and ask him what you should do in every single situation. That's not what he means. He means that I have to learn how to figure things out for myself. I have to take responsibility for my life and learn how to make appropriate decisions. But all of us have decisions that maybe we're just not prepared to make. We don't have the right skills to be able to make them. Okay, in those situations, make sure there's someone whose counsel you can seek out. But I would venture to say that for 90% of the life decisions we have to make, I have to own them. I have to take responsibility for them. The ones that I can't figure out on my own, the big ones, those are the ones I seek out counsel with. So it's not a question that the Rebbe Gamliel is not saying, you know, hey, again, obviously, if you could call up your Rav for anything you want, but I don't think that's what he's advocating over here. I think what he's advocating is personal responsibility, but in the larger issues, make sure you have someone you could turn to. You know, you have to understand something, that this is, this idea of turning to the Rav for everything, just an aside, is really the influence of Hasidus on other streams of Judaism, because Hasidus believes in this concept in a very strong fashion, that the Rebbe, and works for Hasidus, so it's trickled into other streams as well, but I don't think that's the purest model. I think the purest model is where a person has enough self-confidence and self-esteem and enough faith in their ability to make good decisions that they make their decisions. For the ones you can't, you seek out proper guidance. What was the second one? Okay, good. All right. So that's the third approach. That's the third approach. Take a look at approach number four. Okay. So this is actually very interesting as well. And this one goes in a totally different vein. So look at number eight. In the Sefer Zeri Yaakov, he writes the following: Torah Hashem Tamima. So he writes the following. What does it mean, Torah Hashem Tamima? Again, a very novel approach. He says a pasuk. So if you take a look, so I've quoted for you over here in the pasuk from Parshas Nitzavim. No, excuse me, Vayelech Nitzavim. So Parshas Vayelech. So this is the end of Parshas Vayelech. The Pasuk says, if you look at number 9 for just a moment. So the Pasuk reads, Pasuk number 9, Pasuk Lamed, Pasuk 30, Vayedaber Moshe ba'oznei kol kahal Yisrael, es divrei hashira hazos ad tumam. And Moshe Rabbeinu spoke the words of this Shira in the ears of the Jewish people ad tumam, until their completion. Now, what the Pasuk is referring to over here at the end of Parshas Hazinu of Parshas Vayelech is the Shira, is the song of Parshas Hazinu. Now, interestingly enough, what does the song of Hazinu? It's interesting because when we think about a Shira, we think about Az Yashir, which is all good and all beautiful. The Shira of Ha'azinu is not all good and beautiful. The Shira of Ha'azinu, in fact, is primarily about the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu says that after I die, I know you guys are going to become ridiculously bad. I pretty much know how this is going to work. That I'm going to leave you, and you're going to forsake God, you're going to forsake His teachings. That's what why we phrase it as a Shira when it's not really very song-worthy per se is a different discussion, but look back at number 8 for just a moment. So what happens? So number 9, the last pasuk in Vayelech, Torah says that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke out this song, until its completion, and then wrote Salomar ad v'chiper ad maso amo. Now the end of Shira Sa'azinu ends with a pasuk in number 10, where Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Harninu goyim amo, kidam avadav yikom, v'nakom yashiv litzarav, v'chiper ad maso amo." So the way the Shira of Ha'azinu works is that Klal Yisrael will abandon God, Klal Yisrael will abandon the tenets and the teachings of the Torah, but don't worry, because you'll always find your way back. That's how the story always ends. No matter how far you stray, you as a collective will always find your way back. V'chiper ad maso amo. And the way the Shir ends with this phrase, and literally, the way he translates it over here is not the way the Zohar Yaakov, and the peace is land for his people. What it really means is, V'chiper ad maso amo, and the land will atone for the people. Okay? So here's what we have. We have the way that the Shira begins, the way that this song begins, is really with the phrase, Divrei HaShira Zos Ad Tumam. Moshe Rabbeinu said the words of the Shira until their completion. And Shira Sa'azinu ends, V'chiper Ad Maso Amo. And the land will atone for the people. So says Zohar Yaakov, what does this mean? He says something amazing. He says, L'nachim Osam Ala Mirasa HaKodem. The Shira ends with this phrase of V'chiper Ad Maso Amo, in order to give them some nechama for the words that were said earlier. What was said earlier? V'karasa eschem ha-ro'a b'acharis hayamim. Because remember, the Shir of Ha'azinu says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, because you've abandoned me, you're going to suffer greatly. You're going to suffer greatly. Al kin bisha lohem b'sim ha-shira v'chiper ad maso amo al yidei sheyishbo chamaso al arzo v'al ad masam v'chiper amo sheris ha-pleit alechayim. So amazingly enough, the Shira says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're going to stray. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to punish us. But that ultimately we'll return. But what is it? V'chiper ad maso amo, says the Zohar Yaakov, means that the land will bear the brunt of the punishment. The land will atone for us by bearing the brunt. We've spoken about this concept before. Rav Soloveitchik discussed this extensively by Tisha B'Av, where the Rav writes, again, this idea that if you look at Tisha B'Av, our mourning practices lessen when? At Chatzos Yom, at midday, which is historically intriguing because it was at midday that the Beis HaMikdash was set ablaze. So if Tisha B'Av is about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, then why would we lessen our mourning practices at the time when the Beis HaMikdash was set ablaze? It should be just the opposite. Mourning should intensify Chatzos Yom. So the Rav says, because before the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, there was an existential threat to the Jewish people. Were the people going to live to see the next day? When the building was set ablaze, you know the amazing part about buildings, even a Beis HaMikdash building is what? You could always replace a building. The Beis HaMikdash, as beautiful as it was a building. It was a structure. It was sticks and stones. It's only holy because HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose to rest His Shechina there. There's no intrinsic holiness to gold, to silver, to stones. So says the Rav, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroyed the building, it became clear that the structure was going to bear the brunt of the divine angst and aggression, and the people were going to be spared. So says the Zohar Yaakov, that's the meaning of that last phrase. Because Baruch Hu is telling Klal Yisrael, don't worry, no matter how far you stray, and no matter how hard I patch you, you will always endure. Why? V'chiper ad maso amo. because it will be the land, Eretz Yisrael. It will be the structure, the Beis HaMikdash, that I will vent the brunt of my fury on, thereby sparing the people from the full measure of divine anger. Now watch this. Therefore, says the Zera Yaakov, the following. He says the following. Ba'al kein, v'zema sha'omar, toras Hashem tzimima, hashira shekara Moshe ad tumam, hu hashira hazos b'siyuma, v'chiper ad maso amo, meshivas nefesh Yisrael am kadosh, shiesrid l'beis Yaakov. So says Zera Yaakov, something absolutely mind-blowing. He says, this is the meaning of our pasuk. Toras Hashem Timima. What Torah is David HaMelech referring to? You see, everyone until now was assuming that David HaMelech is referring to Kol HaTorah, Torah. Torah, this big thing called Torah. This is Zera Yaakov. No, he's not referring to Kol HaTorah. Well, you know what he's referring to? He's referring to Shiras Ha'azinu. He's referring to the song that we read at the end of Devarim. How does he get this? Toras Hashem Timima. What resembles the word Timima? Tumam, Vaydaber Moshe Baozne Kol Kali Yisrael as Divrei Hashira Hazos Ad Tumam Toras Hashem Timima. The Shira of Ha'azinu, the song that Moshe Rabbeinu sings in Deuteronomy, in Devarim, the Shira that highlights the fact that although HaKadosh Baruch Hu did so much for us, we will stray badly, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will punish us badly. Toras Hashem Timima, that Shira that Moshe Rabbeinu sang from beginning to end, Meshivas Nafesh. It restores the soul. How does it restore the soul? V'chiper admaso amo. Because what does Shiras Ha'azinu remind us of? There's always hope. There's always a future. No matter how terrible or despondent things may become, there is always a potential for a future. V'chiper admaso amo. The land will bear the brunt of the divine aggression. The Beis HaMikdash may be taken from us. Generations may be taken from us, but at the end of the day, the Shira ends off with that phrase, "Chiper ad maso amo," as the ultimate nechama, the ultimate consolation for Klal Yisrael, and the reminder that no matter how dire or dark circumstances become, bless you, there is always hope for an incredible future. What's incredible about the Zera Yaakov? Now we could globalize this, because what the Zera Yaakov is saying is something absolutely amazing. He says, "Toras Hashem temima." Meshivas Nafesh. What's the greatest part of Torah? The greatest part of Torah is that it gives us confidence in life. The greatest aspect of Torah, and I spoke about this on Monday night in our Tefillah Shir, so for those who are there, I apologize for a little bit of the repetition, but the amazing part is the following. The Chizkuni writes in the Pasuk of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. So he asks, what does it mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Echad? What does it mean that God is one? So many want to understand that it's to dispel the notion of Shituf, to dispel the notion of dualism, that there's more than one God. The Chizkuni says it's much simpler. You know what it means that it's Hashem Echad? That the same God that created the world, and the same God that split the Yam Suf, and the same God that gave us the Torah, and the same God that brought us into Eretz Yisrael, and the same God that drove us out of Eretz Yisrael, and the same God that brought every blessing and every curse, is the same God who is with us now, and is the same God who will be with us in the future. Or in other words, what's the most difficult aspect of the human condition? It's the unpredictability of our circumstances. Right? Meaning, so we all woke up this morning, and the truth is, we're pretty certain about how our day is going to unfold, right? So we open up our smartphone, we have our appointments, we have our to-do list, we know what we have to do, and we have our plan, and hopefully life will go according to plan, and that's our expectation. Our expectation is that life follows a particular seder. But the reality is that we have no control. And the reality is that things change on a dime. And the reality is that we know not what the coming day holds for us. And for all we know, by the time we lay our head on the pillow tonight, our world may have changed in a dramatic fashion that we could have never, ever have anticipated. Hopefully it won't. Maybe I don't know what statistics would prove one way or the other. But we know this as a thinking person. Rav Soloveitchik points out, one of Rav Soloveitchik's most important writings was something called The Lonely Man of Faith. And in it, the Rav writes in his introduction that a believer, a thinker, is always lonely. Why? Because if there's one thing you know in life is you can't hold on to anything. You can't hold on to your spouse. You can't hold on to your children. You can't hold on to your friends. You can't hold on to anything in life. The truth is, you could try, but at the end of the day, there are circumstances that are beyond us that could very often deprive us of those relationships in a heartbeat. That engenders a profound sense of loneliness. Because at the end of the day, I know that I'm not going to end this way, don't worry, I'll end it on a higher note. But it's a very important concept to reconcile with. Because what it does, and as I said to Chizkuni, so why is a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu so important? Because in an ever-changing world, there's only one constant, the Ribono Shel Olam. He is the only thing, I shouldn't call him a thing, God is the only entity that does not change. God is the only entity that is the same God of creation, to the same God today, to the same God in 5,000 years from now. He is no different. Interestingly enough, how do we often refer to the Ribono Shel Olam? We refer to him as a rock. A rock. And amazingly enough, one of the most dramatic times we call God a rock is when Rahmana Litzlan, a person has to bury a relative, they say the tefillah of tzidduk hadin, of acceptance of judgment, and which is a tefillah that says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I don't understand what you did, but I accept that whatever you do is just. And how does that tefillah begin? Hatzur tamim pa'alo. God, you are the rock whose all of his actions are complete. You know what that's saying? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, my world has just been pulled out from under me. I just lost someone I loved. My life, remember, when you lose someone you love, it doesn't matter if it's, you know, people make the mistake that if you lose someone who is old, that it doesn't matter all that much. Because whatever, they were old, they lived a good life. So if you've lost someone who's old, you know that's not true. You know that's not true. A person loses a parent could be 120, it doesn't make a difference. Now I'm an orphan. I don't have the parent anymore. I don't have the parent. And forever, my life is different. So what do we say in a moment where the world is totally shifting underneath my feet? Hatsur. There's one rock. There's one rock. There's one thing to rely on that's constant and stable. There's one thing that will be here even when every other aspect of my life changes, and that's Ribono Shel Olam. And says the Zera Yaakov, that's what David HaMelech is saying. Toras Hashem Temima Meshivas Nafesh. Do you know why Torah restores us with a sense of hope, with a sense of optimism, with a certain degree of consolation no matter how difficult life is? Because it's a constant. Because we know that the Torah and its teachings and its guidance, which by extension means Ribono Shel Olam, are something that we could always rely on, always count on, to be a stabilizing force in our life. There is nothing else that you could count on. I don't mean to say it in a bad way, but in reality, there's nothing else you could count on in life, right? You could count on your relationships, but the truth is, I know I'm a little bit of a downer today, but I was supposed to finish 10 minutes ago. I should have finished 10 minutes ago. But I just want to make this point. If there's one thing you could count on in your relationships, it's what? The one thing you could count... Disappointment. I don't do relationship counseling, right? If this, right? Disappointment. Disappointment. You have to expect it. If you don't expect... Right? The problem that happens in relationships is when people put the people who are in a relationship with on a pedestal. And then when they fail, and of course they're going to fail because they're human beings, it's like such a dramatic letdown. I can't believe... What do you mean? I've never failed. You've never failed. So if we admit our own failures, how could I hold my spouse or whoever else in my relationship to a higher... People fail. There's only one thing in this world that doesn't fail, and that's Torah. And that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the Hashem Echad. Now, how to reconcile ourselves with the fact that God doesn't fail when often it might feel like He does fail us is a different discussion. But that's what David HaMelech is saying according to the Zera Yaakov, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Toras Hashem Temima, Meshivas Nafesh. It ultimately, it is your Torah, it is your Shira that ultimately restores my soul, gives me confidence, gives me optimism, gives me consolation in the face of an ever-changing world. And with this will end. Look at number 11. David HaMelech himself says this explicitly. He says, Lulei Soras Hashashuai, were it not that your Torah was my occupation, as avadati bi'oni, I would have perished in my affliction. So David HaMelech is saying, with all the suffering in my life, there was only one life preserver, and that was your Torah. Look at the Radaki number 12. Ki kimat avarati ba'anyim ibnei rodfai, I would have forever been lost because of my pursuers. Lurei were it not for your Torah was my occupation, and it gives me consolation. And I did not give up, I did not disappear, I did not wither away because of the suffering of my heart. And writes in Mitzvot Tzavin number 13 something amazing. So the Mitzvot Tzavin says, I know what you're asking. Halo Torah, mateshes koach, ve'eich tosif omet el hanilkod, bechevle oni. So look at the Mitzvot Tzavin says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, but how does this work? How does this work? You know, the truth is, Torah is so demanding. Torah is so overwhelming. Judaism is so, to be honest, Judaism is overwhelming, demanding, has incredible expectations that very often we feel we can never really meet. So how could it be that if I'm never going to really meet the expectations, how could it be if it's so overwhelming that it does these incredible things like restores my soul? Let's look at what Tzedas David says, and this is such an amazing answer. Davar she'ein hateve yorei lav. The truth is, I can't explain it. Ela al karchach, dvar melech shilton al ateva, v'an hagas olam. So the Mitzvot David says, we don't have to understand it to appreciate the fact that it works. I don't have to explain the mechanics of how it is that Torah restores the soul of a person who's suffering. We don't have to understand the mechanics of how it is that in an ever-changing world, Torah gives us an anchor to be able to hold on to for some level of stability. All we know, says Mitzvot David, is what? Is that it works. And the fact that it works, even if we can't explain it, the fact that through the prism of Torah we come close to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and that closeness gives us nechama, gives us optimism, gives us hope, we don't care how it works. What we only care about is that it does. So, again, just to bring everything together, what we came out with today is three different understandings of this particular pasuk of Torah, Hashem Tamima, Meshivas Nafesh. The opposite of Rashi, that David HaMelech is extolling the virtue of Torah to defend us in the Olam HaEmes, in the afterlife, against any type of prosecutorial forces that may come to testify against us about the wrongs that we did. Torah will testify on our behalf and will protect us. The Al Sheikh and the Radak, who understand that ultimately Meshivas Nafesh, there is only one avenue, only one point of connection with the Ribbono Shel Olam, and it's called Torah. It's only Torah that brings us back to the source, and only Torah that creates that thing that we yearn for of spirituality, of spiritual awakening. Approach number three, the Ibn Ezra and Rav Hirsch, who understood that it's only through Torah that man could avoid the ambiguity of life. We don't live in the gray, and we don't have to live in the gray. Torah is Hashem Tamimo. All the answers we need in life are contained in Torah. Yes, sometimes you have to seek out additional advice to be able to get it, but Meshivas Nafesh, what an incredible and enlightening and empowering idea that we don't have to live with doubt. The answers that we seek are there. We just have to find the right way to find them. And the last approach, which was the approach of the Zera Yaakov, that Torah is the ultimate source of really inspired confidence, no matter how difficult life may become. The same way V'chiper ad maso amo, the Shir of Ha'azinu, gives the Jews of the desert inspiration and hope that no matter how far they stray, there will always be hope. So too, again, if we globalize it, Torah Sashem Tamima Meshivas Nafesh, in a life that's always changing, Torah gives us the consistency, the stability of access to the Ribbono Shel Olam, the rock. And it's that consistency and stability of God in our lives that allows us to weather any of life's vicissitudes and challenges. We'll stop over here. Emir Tashem, next week we'll go further on this idea of understanding what is the essence of Torah and plug that definition back into this capital.